who was indeed guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. But from that account, we see that it was indeed true, and it was indisputable, and hence here we are today, and we are celebrating yet again the fact that our Lord was truly resurrected, historically, physically, that He rose again from the dead. Many in the world have doubted this, and it has been a real bone of contention from the very beginning. You don't have to search far and wide to find all kinds of theories or surmisings about the cross resurrection event. And as you do such a search, you will stumble across many skeptical views about the cross of Christ or His resultant resurrection. My aim this morning is not so much to prove the resurrection to you. We're going to go into this morning already assuming that. All right? I am preaching here to Christians, mostly. I'm preaching here to those who should know that we serve a resurrected Lord. In fact, that's part of the requirements of salvation, and unless you don't remember. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And I just quickly want to prove that to you. This is part of the requirements of salvation. Paul says it so lovely. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you finish that, you will be saved. Okay? You will be saved. In other words, knowledge or faith in a resurrection is a requirement to be saved. It's not an up-for-grabs thing. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is there's no such thing as a person who is truly a Christian who doubts the historical veracity of the resurrection of our Lord. There's no such thing. Why? Well, purely because of this. And this is what we're going to be looking at a little bit this morning. Because if He wasn't resurrected, then there was no remission for sin. That's why. Plain, simple fact. If our Lord did not beat death, if He did not conquer the grave, then you and I would still be in our sin. And I'm not going to go to that passage, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul makes a wonderful argument for that in 1 Corinthians 15. If the dead are not raised, Christ was not raised. If Christ was not raised, the dead will not be raised. I mean, it's like he goes back and forth in that chapter, almost beating a dead horse, if you will, on the resurrection of Christ, because he so believes in it. He knows it's true, and he knows because the Lord is a resurrected Lord, you and I will also be resurrected one day. But if Jesus was not resurrected, and that's the main point, that's the main truth that we should carry away here today, is that we would still be in our sins. There would be no remission for sin ever made, and you and I are most pitiable above all people, because in this life, we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, then it would render our faith in Him as useless and as meaningless. So we really need to pay careful attention to the resurrection. So in order to do that this morning, I want to focus our attention a little on the Old Testament expectation of the Messiah. Now, unless you didn't know, the Old Testament is full of passages that deal with, if you want to put it that way, foreshadowings of the coming of the Messiah. There are many such foreshadowings. But there's also language that we find in the Old Testament that speaks so specifically that you wonder how could it have been that, for instance, a David could have spoken in a certain way, so much so that it reminds of the life of our Lord. And the only answer we can provide to that question is that God obviously supervised the entire process. He watched over the entire process of inspiration. And long before the expected Messiah even came, many of the Lord's saints spoke in such a way as if his coming would be a reality, even speaking very specifically to certain details about his life, things which was impossible for human beings to have known. It would have been impossible. And one of those assumptions, one of those givens, right, about the Messiah's life is the fact that yes, he would suffer for our griefs, he would suffer for our iniquities, but that he would also be resurrected on the third day. That was indeed part and parcel of the Old Testament expectation of the Messiah. So, in order to show you what I mean, turn your Bible with me to Psalm 16. We're going to do a little bit of a sword drill here this morning, because I'm going to take you to various passages in order to prove this point. But as a first point of call, open your Bible to Psalm 16. The Psalms, we're so blessed to have the Psalms, many of these Psalms written by David. And David, we understand, who was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's many areas in David's life that rendered him a type of the Lord. For instance, the fact that he was despised by his own people, right, who was rejected, but then that he was coronated as king. That's just one example of the fact that David was a type of Christ. But then in the Psalms, there are also times in which David wrote some Psalms in which it was almost as if he wrote it as if he was the Messiah, but he wasn't the Messiah, and that's not true, all right? Anybody would doubt that fact. Any serious scholar of the Bible would doubt that fact, but he spoke in such a way as if to indicate certain, even minute details about the Lord's life, which again is incredible if you think about it. Let's just quickly read the psalm from the beginning. It's not a very long psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you, this is now the crux of the psalm, at least the reason to which I selected this psalm. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Interestingly, that verse, verse 10, seems to allude to things that our Lord Jesus Christ had to endure. Interestingly. And David, hundreds of years, centuries before the Lord, seems to have, in a sense, prophesied about the fact that the Lord Jesus will not only just be crucified and be in the grave for 3 days. David doesn't mention that kind of detail, but he does include the fact that that would not be the end. That would not be the end. Or let your Holy One see corruption, as if to say that would not be the end. That's not where it ends for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know this does not directly apply to David only? I know there are things in his life where he felt totally, utterly despised, rejected by his own people, but he was never, ever rejected by God. God never fully abandoned David. So strictly speaking, this, what he says in verse 10, does not exactly apply to his life. In some secondary sort of loose kind of application, certainly. But in a very strict sort of kind of application, certainly it applies to our Lord Jesus. who was literally in the place of the dead for 3 days, but then who was again resurrected. Turn with me now to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Do these words ring a bell? Read there with me from verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Again, I'd like to add, David was never, ever utterly forsaken by God. He might have felt like that whenever he was hiding away in a musty cave. Many of the Psalms was written from those caves where he hid himself from Saul. It was just, he couldn't wait to get rid of David. There was a lot of animosity against him, and he endured a lot of tribulation. But never, ever once did God utterly forsake David. And I'll tell you what, practically, here's why we know that it was true. Because David turned out all right. Okay, he was never utterly forsaken by God. You know, the day that God utterly forsakes any of us here is the day it all ends. Okay, you got to know that. And God will never do that. And by the way, he's never actually even completely forsaken this planet, as evil as it may come across at times. There surely is going to come a time at which that kind of sort of presence of the Lord is going to be hampered even more. And I'm preaching on that now in the book of Revelation, where the Lord is going to allow Satan a lot more freedom and a lot more opportunity to go about and do his evil tricks. But utter forsakenness, utter rejection by the Lord, we don't know what that is, okay? That's horrible. That's hell, by the way. That's hell. That in every sense of the expression is hell, to be rejected by God. Again, that's something that we know about our Lord, isn't it? We know that the Father had to reject him. The Father basically had to treat him as a sinner. The Father basically had to take out all his wrath that he has for sin and sinners' sin on his own Son in order that he might make that perfect sacrifice that was then again accepted by the Father. I don't think we can start to understand the kind of punishment that our Lord had to endure as a result. Now again, just to look at David's life, there's various clues here as to why we can know for certain that this was not true of him. Okay, this was not true of him. For one, we know that he was coronated. Eventually, he was coronated as the king of Israel. Yes, he was anointed as the king of Israel, but then eventually, the Lord sorted Saul out in only a way the Lord could do it, and David was coronated as the king of Israel. So things worked out really nice in God's providence for David. All right, but as we go through the Psalm 22, we see even one more clue, again as it pertains to what became true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read there with me from verse 22 onwards. It's quite a long psalm. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All your offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All your offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the afflicted, or the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. So obviously, this is true of David's life. God has not utterly and ultimately hidden his face from David. But to the contrary, he's done exactly that for his son. My God, why have you forsaken me? Was the cry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the weight of his coming cross got so heavy, He even expressed it in this way by saying, "Oh Lord, if it is your will, may this cup pass." Not that there was ever a possibility for the Lord Jesus Christ not to go to the cross, but rather as a humanly expression of his understanding of the excruciating pain that he was going to have to endure as he hung on that cross. But we know that that was not the end for our Lord. Definitely not. It wasn't the end. David never experienced such death. But his Messiah, the one whom he called Lord, it was definitely reserved for him by God's providence and by God's sovereign choosing. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. I'm really making you do a lot of work here this morning, but I think it's quite good for us to do this every now and again. Isaiah 53. Well-known passage, many of us know this as that Old Testament looking forward to the cross and the suffering of God, the suffering of Christ, the Messiah, the one who would bring remission for sin. But then interestingly, well-known verse 10 and 11 says the following, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his land. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous." Now that phrase there, make many to be accounted righteous. There's one other part in the Old Testament where it appears almost verbatim. But interestingly, in the context of resurrection. Now, in order to show that to you, turn with me to Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12. Listen here. What the prophet Daniel prophesied regarding the Son of God or the suffering Messiah. Do know this is in the same context as which, not historically at least, but what I mean to say is they're speaking about the same person who would come, the very Son of God or the suffering Messiah. In different ways, of course, and I know there might be some things that might strike as a little bit interesting or difficult to understand, but just bear with me here. Let's read Daniel 12 from verse 2. Listen here what Daniel says. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." This links up very beautifully with Isaiah's prophecy of the Son of Man. I know there is references to the plural there, which throws us a bit of a curveball. It might present itself as a little bit of a conundrum. However, we got to know that we're dealing with prophecy here. And not each and every prophet said it in exactly the same way. But what does seem to become quite apparent from these passages that we just read is that there was indeed an Old Testament expectation that the Messiah would be resurrected. The resurrection of the Messiah is an indisputable fact of the Christian faith. It really is. But it's also a tenet of the Christian faith that is highly ridiculed in the world, right? I've said that before. So many out in the world would look at Christian theology and would think that it's ridiculous to believe in the cross of Christ and to believe in the fact that he would be resurrected or to believe in the fact that people would be resurrected at some future time. And oftentimes, the reason why people would say that is because They base it off of their experience. They base it off of what they know to be true, or at least what they think they know is true. For instance, some would say, we don't see anybody being resurrected right now. And even those fake resurrections in some churches are very easily denounced as exactly that, fake. So why would we believe in that, right? Many would say. And the way they respond to that betrays their deep-seated skepticism toward the Word of God and toward the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not so for the Christian. We believe in the historical veracity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also believe that because our Lord was resurrected, that we as well will one day be resurrected, and we will receive a glorified body such as His that can never again experience decay or suffering or pain in any way, shape, or form. We're going to be like Him. His apostle John said it in that many words. 1 John 3, verse 2 to 3, he said to his readers, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we do know that when He appears, we will be like Him. We will be like Him. We will be changed, to say it differently. And we will see Him as He is. In other words, a prerequisite to being with the resurrected Lord or with God, who is holy and cannot tolerate sin, is that you and I would one day also be commissioned or provided with a resurrected body. And it's coming for us. Those passages are everywhere in Scripture. Everywhere in the New Testament. Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the Lord will descend from heaven with the cry of the archangel, and those who died in Christ will do what? They will rise first, and then we who are alive, we will meet them in the air, and so we will be given our resurrected bodies. It's a prerequisite to be in God's presence, because the Lord does not tolerate sin. In other words, there can be no imperfection around Him. He's surrounded by true, utter perfection, complete magnificence. And you and I will be changed in such a way, dear Christian. If your sins are forgiven you, you're going to one day be changed in such a way so that you can live with God in His presence for all eternity. And I look forward to that day. I hope you are. Look, if there's anything that'll preach, it's that, isn't it? We are looking forward to an incredible existence with our Savior for all eternity. All things will pass. Everything will be made new. Amen? Now let me share with you some thoughts on the nature of our future resurrection. That's going to be grand. It's going to be incredible. You know, right now we're dealing with many things, right? Medical issues and financial issues and political issues and grand economic issues and world peace issues and sibling rivalry issues. And I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on, right? That's life in a fallen world. Welcome. You almost feel like you want to tell your son and daughter when they're young, now listen, it only goes downhill from here, okay? So enjoy it while you can. You almost feel you want to say it to them, okay? But you don't want to burst their bubble. Because, you know, they're made out of rubber when they're that age, right? Like, I mean, they fall from tremendous heights and they crash with their bicycles at tremendous speeds and, you know, they just jump right back up. I mean, if I was to do it at my age already, take me a month to recover, all right? I get an ingrown toenail these days. I feel like I want to book myself into the trauma unit. It's horrible. Aging is terrible. But you got to know, it's also one of those very tangible expressions of the fall, isn't it? The fact that we get older, we age. You know, I think that's what distinguishes us from a pre-fall Adam and Eve. Perhaps their physiology, perhaps their bodies were able to replenish itself perfectly. And you know there's those things in your body, your genes, that actually replenishes itself. You know, your skin revitalizes itself in days, okay? I'm not a scientist. But it's true. It's true of our physical bodies. However, the difference between us and sinless Adam and Eve before the fall is that their bodies could do it perfectly. Their bodies could do it with no problems. All right? Just replenish itself, rejuvenate itself. Sin brought so many complications. It's not even true. I don't want to bore you with all of the complications that sin brought. Now, you know, it's just life. Just having a little bit of life experience. You know, sin brought many terrible things. But the cross resurrection changes it all. Amen? It changes it all. The fact that God could look on us as He looks on His Son. That's incredible. But it's all established by our Lord. Amen? That's why He's our hero. That's why He's the champion. And that's why we're going to get there, and hang with me. We're going to get there in the book of Revelation. We're going to see Him arrive on a white horse. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming as our champion, as the victor of all. You know, and ironically, when He first came, He was humble. He came as a humble servant, rejected by all. Not this time. In future, when He comes, we read, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But we're doing that right now. And then the Lord, for this reason, He's going to reward us. And He's going to reward us with an eternity with Him forever and ever, never ending, in a glorified body. That's what we can look forward to. So here are some thoughts about the nature of our own future resurrection. The first is this. It'll be a sinless existence, okay? I've kind of given away this point by just going ahead and talk. But it's really, it's an immense thought, is this not? That we're gonna be in a state, call it the eternal state, in God's presence, where you and I will no longer be drawn to sin. In other words, sin is no longer going to be a temptation to us. And again, can you even start to imagine that? It's hard, I know. Because even as I'm preaching here, there's enough indwelling sin to have cast me in an eternity into hell without God in my life right now. As I'm standing here preaching here, guys. And the same is true of all of us. So to imagine or to believe in a world where there's no longer sin. Sin and all of its friends have been dealt with, demolished, killed, destroyed. It's hard for us to fathom, isn't it? But don't be too hard on yourself. Be hard on yourself, but not too hard. Okay? Not too hard. Because you're still in this mortal coil. You got to know it. Even your mind, your thinking is affected by indwelling sin. But one day, all of that is going to be liberated, and you will, for the first time in your existence, be able to think 100% right. Because God's going to give you the ability. He's going to give you the ability. No more murder, no more adultery, no more jealousy, no more pride. None of those things. All of those things would have been done away with, and we're all going to serve God rightly, perfectly, as He intended for us to serve Him. It's on the way. And by the way, it's alluded to in Matthew 5. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Right there, encapsulated in the Beatitudes, we find this reference from our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:8 says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart." You finish it. For they shall see God. they shall see God. As if the Lord Jesus is saying purity is a prerequisite if you want to see God. As if to say, if you want to see God, you want to be with Him for all eternity, then you got to present yourself blameless, in a sense. But the point is, we can't do it. It's simply impossible for us sinners, for us who are desperately wicked, for us who are dead in our sins and our trespasses, Ephesians 2. It's not possible for us. So already the Lord Jesus alludes to the fact that He would be the one to make that possible for us. You want to see God? You need purity. He doesn't say it in that many words, but I mean, the rest of the gospel, we haven't read it. We don't have time for that. Over and over, presents Himself as the answer to sin, as the answer to our most immediate problem, which is that if we were to die, we would face a holy God. And if we're still in our sin, then we have a big problem. Christ is the answer to that. He's the remedy to that. And if you are in Christ, not only does He provide us with that guiltlessness, not only does He render us, based on His sacrifice, guiltless before God for all the sins that we've ever committed and every single sin that you're about to commit, may it be that you even live to 100, okay, and you still have a lot of time to sin. All sins, past, present, and future, nailed to the cross, forgiven in Christ, based on that fact, He's going to bring us to Him one day. And we're going to be with Him for all eternity. It's incredible. It's immense. It's mind-boggling. But here's another thought on the nature of our own future resurrection. For all eternity, we're going to be in a sinless environment. Okay, look, as if it's not enough to have indwelling sin, right? You don't need the world to be a sinner. But it doesn't help to have the world, right? When it comes to being a sinner. Because everywhere we look, there's temptation. Every corner, around every corner, there's temptation lurking around that corner. In every valley and atop every hill, there's temptation. And that's life in a fallen world. The entire environment is tainted by sin. And we know why that is. We know why that is. It's because Satan is being given a little bit of authority to do as he pleases. And he's going to continue on to try and tempt people to commit sin and to disobey God, the one who created him. And one of the primary ways by which he does that is to tempt them not to believe in the Lord Jesus and not to respond to him rightly through repentance. If he can do that, then he succeeded at tempting them successfully. This world is full of it. Everywhere we look, whenever we turn on the television, whenever we buy a newspaper and read some of those articles there, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. But one day, we're going to be delivered of such a sinful environment. It's coming. Everything is going to be changed. Everything. Turn with me to Revelation 21. I'm kind of giving away here what I'm going to say in 5 years. Just kidding. Just kidding. All right? I'm just checking if you're still awake. Revelation 21, verse 4. He, this is God, this is our Savior. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Just focus on that last phrase there. For the former things have passed away. This is next level, okay? This is incredible what we're talking about. Your present reality right now is going to come to an end, dear Christian. It's going to come to an end. In a remarkable way. Like, this is going to be a selfie photo, okay? I'm there, I made it. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Okay? Everything else, please don't take selfies. Okay? When you're there, you can take a selfie. I'm there. I'm there. I'm in the sinless environment. The former things have passed. The Lord has made it all brand new, and I'm going to live here. I'm just going to bask in the sun for all eternity. What shall I do first? We only have eternity, right? It's incredible what the Lord has for His children. Nothing unclean will enter it as well. Nothing. Nothing unclean will enter it. Read there verse 27. Verse 27, same passage, same chapter. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, that's the prerequisite for entrance into heaven, into that sinless environment. I mean, it would be stupid if sinners would be allowed back in again. Because that would be that final time, that finally, where everything sinful would be done away with. Sinners, the champion sinner, Satan, but also the sinless, the sinful, tainted environment is going to be done away with. And God's going to be strict about that. And your ticket in, if you will, is going to be the Lord Jesus. That's going to be your ticket in. Why should I let you into my heaven? Because of my Lord, not because of me. That's your answer, okay? Because if His atonement has not yet been applied to your account, and you're sitting here this morning, dear listener, stop delaying. If you've been somebody who's been delaying receiving this forgiveness that is only possible in our Lord Jesus, come today. Come today. He says it so marvelously. He says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, that's a standing invitation. Yeah, we as a pastoral family, my wife and I, we have an open house policy. You know, basically people can bother us. Okay, that's another way of saying it. All right, and they just come unannounced, and we love it, and it's fine, and it's good. But even we switch our phones off at times, okay? Because we also have to rest and so on. But God's invitation right now stands. It's been standing for thousands of years. It has. It became personalized 2,000 odd years ago as our Lord Jesus Christ personally issued this invitation. Come to me. Come to me. And He even promises, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He says it. But you see, the problem is, if you're a skeptic and you're sitting here, I know how you're thinking, because I used to be there myself. I know how you're thinking. I know how we're wired as human beings. Pre-salvation. No, it's too simple. No, it's too, there's too many question marks in so many areas. You know, haven't clever theologians taught us that Jesus was just a pure man and that He had an illicit affair with Mary Magdalene? And that His disciples were actually attracted to Him. You know, there were these ancient homosexuals. That's honestly what some theologians say about Jesus. And they're going to get their punishment one day for saying stuff like that. They are. They're making their bed, they're going to sleep in it. But that's not Jesus. That's not Him. He's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings. He's the champion of the world. He's the ruler of all. He's the Lord of all. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the Lion from the tribe of Judah. And His requirements are clear. But His invitation stands. And so my invitation to you this morning, if that describes you, come to Him. Don't delay any longer. Don't. Why? Why delay? Why delay? Because the moment you come, you will become an inheritor of these promises. Resurrection will immediately become true of you one day. If you die in Christ. Thirdly, what we learn about resurrection in the Bible in general, but here specifically in the book of Revelation, is that we will be without physical and emotional pain. This is very hard to imagine as well. Sinlessness, hard to imagine. Sinless environment, very hard to imagine. But I think physical pain or emotional pain It's so close to us as well, right? Even on our holiest days, maybe you've committed no sin. I don't know if it's possible to gauge that, all right? Oftentimes you still have to deal with a headache, right? Or you still have to deal with a sore joint. Or you still have to deal with a negative attitude in some way or another. Or you still have to deal with some sadness. You still have to deal with some downtroddenness, call it what you will. That's life in a fallen world, isn't it? That's life in a fallen world. But I'll tell you what, even those things are going to be done away with. They're going to be done. Toast, finito, klar. The Lord's going to do away with it. You sitting here, I know you cannot imagine it, because right now even I know some of us are downtrodden. Some of us are dealing with emotional things right now, be it sadness or maybe even anger or whatever. And yes, some of these things are even sins. But the day is going to come where you and I will be given a body that's going to be invincible. All right? That's incredible. Think about it. A body that cannot experience any decay whatsoever. Doesn't matter what happens. I don't think there's going to be high buildings in heaven. But if there is, you can jump off of it. You'll be fine. Okay? That's what the Lord's going to do for us. A body that can no longer die or decay. It's very difficult for us to understand. But hey, it's even going to involve a liberating of our minds, our emotions. We're going to be joyful. Perfect joy. Perfect joy. A joy that never ceases. A joy that has no pauses in it or fluctuations. It's going to be an even keel at a maximum level kind of joy for all eternity. Because our faith at that point would have become sight. Right now, there's a lot we don't see, and I know it gets difficult, right? And we as well, just like Thomas sometimes, we can have our doubts. We can. But that's why the Lord gave us such a strong revelation, so that we can go back to it and read it and internalize it and memorize it and say it out loud and believe it, because it's coming. It's coming. There will be no more physical and emotional pain. Read there verse 4 again. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you long for that? Lord Jesus is going to do it for you. I mean, I'm going to enter it crying. Okay? But it'll be tears of joy. And then we're probably not going to remember the sins of the past. Maybe for a moment as we meet our Savior. Perhaps that's why John says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. But then very soon, all of that is going to be done away with. It's all going to be done away with. There's going to be this perfect consolence. Yeah, God is going to console His children. You're here. You made it. Relax. Stop fretting. You're here. You're in my grip completely, forever and ever and ever, without ceasing. You're going to be here. You're safe. All those torments of the previous life, small fry. It's done with. Came to an end. Enter the splendor of your King. Lastly, we will forever be with Him in His presence. Forever. And I think that in and of itself is perhaps the best reason why resurrection is so great. Yes, it's nice to know that we're going to be sinless. Yes, it's nice to know that this evil world is going to be no more. Yes, it's nice to know that we're not going to have any physical pain, decay, sickness, you know, any health issues anymore. Yes, health issues. You know, just to say goodbye to those. I mean, it's going to be incredible, right? But not as incredible as being with God. Forever. Forever. I'd venture to say, if I didn't know this, I would like to strike a bargain with God and say, God, if I could only be with You and I still have my health issues, I still have my emotional issues, that would be okay. Because just to be with You is so fantastic. See the point that I'm making? Nobody makes a bargain with God, by the way. That's not what I mean. Just to be with Him is incredible. You know, the disciples had that kind of response. And they were still in their fallen flesh. You know, for all you know, somebody had a tummy bug and one of them had a headache. But they were taken up the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw the Lord in His glory. They were there in His presence, fully unveiled God for a few brief moments. And you know what their response was? Can we stay here forever? Go read the Gospels. That's how they responded. Lord, it is good to be here. So we just pitch our tents here and we just bask in the sun forever. This is incredible. I don't care about that aloe verox that I need for my tummy. I'm not going to go down this hill. I'm not going to miss this. This is incredible. That was kind of their response. Okay? With some added details that I'm giving. No, just kidding. You're not going to find it there. But it helps us to understand how valuable it is going to be to be in God's presence and how sweet and how precious. Dear young one, we've got a few young ones here with us today, 20-somethings. All right, I know you love this world and the things that this world has to offer. And I don't mean the sins necessarily. That's not what I mean. I mean, there's so many beautiful things in this world, isn't there? The mountains, especially here in the Cape. You know, just look around you. You're 360. You just do a 360. I mean, everywhere you look, it's beauty. Stunning. The mountains, the sea, the trees, everything is so stunning. There's so much in this world that's so beautiful, that's so lovely. Okay? But none of this comes close to God's beauty. None of this. None of this comes close to His perfection. None of this comes close to His person, who He is, and the gift of being able to be with Him for all eternity. Amen? Resurrection is going to enable us to do that. Do you look forward to resurrection? I can't hear you.
Yes.
One more time.
Yes.
Yeah. That's good. It's good because this world is coming to an end. It's going to come to a screeching end, by the way. It is. As the Lord nullifies His enemies, but only those who are in Christ, we're going to be a for away. And it's coming. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for this morning. We want to thank You for the promise of future resurrection. Oh Lord, and thank You that we have many examples in Scripture of the fact that it's going to come for us. Oh Lord, just thinking of the Old Testament and the prophets, Elijah, Elisha with resurrections. We think of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus raising people from the dead. But then not the least of these, the Lord Himself who was resurrected after 3 days beating death. And showing Himself, proving Himself to be the one who conquered Satan. Oh Lord, I pray that we will not lose sight of this. May we remind ourselves, even when being in this flesh is excruciating, especially, I should say, when being in this flesh gets excruciating and unbearable, I pray that we will remind ourselves that our liberation is on the way. And we know that it's all because of You. Thank You for this morning. Thank You for everyone who was able to join us. I pray, Lord God, that You will keep us safe as we go our separate ways. And Lord, by Your grace, we ask that You will again bring us back next Sunday as we again meet together as Your church, all because we want to glorify and worship our King together. In Jesus' precious name, we pray all of these things. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. We pray that you will enjoy the rest of your day, be it with family and friends or maybe just having a quiet day at home, resting up for the weekend. Well, there's a public holiday tomorrow, right? I think so, yeah. So enjoy that. And rest up for the work week that lies ahead. The Lord be with you. Bye-bye.